Josh again. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any.
Meats for the many, and the many for meats. And God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body.
And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power.
Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ, and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid.
What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh.
But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit.
Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body.
What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?
Verse 20 together. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Amen. We thank the Lord for the reading of his holy word. Now, for our workshop today, what we are going to do is, first of all, I'm going to introduce to you several principles. Okay, we have seven principles in all as we consider this theme of amoral Christian issues, okay, or amoral Christian issues, depending on how you want to pronounce it. So I'll introduce to you these principles first, then later on, I want you to do a little exercise. Okay, understanding these principles, we have to learn how to apply it. And so what we'll do is, I believe you all have groups, right? Do you have groups? How many groups do you have? Two groups, okay, just nice. So I have two discussion questions, okay, and later the two groups can discuss these discussion questions. Okay, understanding the principles you have learned, and I would like the two groups to then present. Okay, one group present each of these questions, present their research or their findings or their conclusion. Okay, and then after that I will have a roundup. Okay, a quick roundup. So depending on how much time we have, we'll see how long you would have for your discussion. Okay, but as we address this question and this theme of amoral Christian issues, we need to first begin by understanding the principles. But before we can even look at the principles, we need to know also what this topic means. Okay, when I first received this title, I was smiling to myself. That's why even now I'm also smiling, because when I think of this title, amoral Christian issues, what exactly does it mean? Okay, so must ask the camp cop, right? Who are those in the camp committee? Who is the camp master? Oh, Mattathias. Matthew, Mattathias. Okay. So did you choose the topic? Or the committee as a collective whole chose the topic? Or
Collective,
okay. Don't worry, Although it's being recorded, you will not get into trouble or anything. Okay, so as a collective, so what do you mean by amoral Christian issues?
Like, grey areas in the Christian life.
Okay, grey area in the Christian life. Okay, so that's what I thought that y'all were thinking about as well. But then I was also smiling to myself because I was wondering, is there really such a thing as grey areas in a Christian life? Someone has rightly put it that, grey is actually made up of black and white, right? You mix black and white and then you get grey. So actually, even within the grey area, if you look very carefully, you would know where would the black and the white be. Okay, and one way I can actually deal with this whole issue would be that if something is grey, just don't step into it. Okay, because let's say you cannot figure out whether it's black or white. Hey, it's grey. Why don't you just stay on the white colour, right? To avoid that which is even grey. Now, one very important principle that we need to understand with regard to Christian living, Christian practice in general, is that the way we live our lives must be based on what we know God has revealed to us in His Word. It should not merely be based on what the Bible says we cannot do. Of course, there are the Ten Commandments, right? The Ten Commandments are what the Bible says we cannot do. But how we live our lives must be based not only on that. Okay? It is based on that. It's based on what the Bible says we must not do. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery. But it must be also based on what the Bible says we must do. So how a Christian should live his life should be that we must do what the Bible tells us to do. And if the Bible is silent, that doesn't mean that it's okay to do it. Let me give you one example. One very common one. The Bible did not say that we cannot smoke. Right? Do you see in the Bible, thou shalt not smoke? Or the Bible also did not say, you know, in these words, right, thou shalt not put tattoos. So just because the Bible did not say thou shalt not in this way, it doesn't mean that therefore we are able to do everything that the Bible did not say thou shalt not do. How we live our lives must be based on what the Bible tells us how we ought to behave, who we ought to be a holy people, to be a testimony, to be a witness for Christ. And then when we understand that, then we can look and address these issues in this way. And so there's actually, you know, when we think about these immoral issues, really, one very simple way to address this whole thing is to say that, you know, if, let's say, something is a gray area, just don't enter even that gray area. However, you know, I want to be more precise as well. And the Bible is also more precise. And the question we need to ask then is there really such a thing as a gray area? Is there really something, as far as a Christian is concerned, that is neutral? Okay, that is really indifferent in itself. Is there really such a thing that is up to what we would call personal preference? Is there really such a thing? And if there's really such a thing, then how should we approach even these things that are up to personal preference, our own personal preference? Okay, so is there really such a thing that is neutral in a Christian life? Okay, and really, you know, it's a matter of personal preference. Is there really such a thing? So who else is in the camp committee? Okay, but never mind, let's ask the older youths. Is there really such a thing as, you know, a matter of personal preference, a matter of personal choice? Don't be afraid. Hey, let's ask Rachel. No. Okay. Would you like to explain? There's really no such thing as personal preference.
Like, if you got this picture, like,
there's no personal preference. Okay.
There's things, as in, the Bible says, like, what we should do and what we should not do.
Personal preference. Okay. Does anyone not object to what she shared? Okay, I mean, you may object quietly in your heart, but then you don't have to put your hands, right? So, yeah. So, do you agree that there is really for a Christian, okay, as far as our whole life is concerned, there isn't really anything that is neutral? Okay, because that's what it means also, right? If something is neutral, then it is your choice. It's a matter of personal preference. So you would all agree that, you know, every issue, every matter in our life is not a matter of choice or preference. It's a matter of principle. Principle of holiness, godliness. Is that what you're saying? So let's say I go to the hawker center. Can I choose between chicken rice and laksa? So, Rachel, how would you explain
it? That's not like to live a spiritual life. So you can choose. It's up to you to choose what you want.
Okay, so now we have a very interesting perspective. So, our life can be divided into two parts, is it? There is the spiritual life, and then there's the not spiritual life. So which part is not the spiritual life? Okay, so, okay, first of all, our whole life is a spiritual life. Okay? Even what appears to be physical things, like what we eat, okay, what we drink, the clothing that we put on, all these are also part of our whole spiritual life. So even when we approach these seemingly practical and physical things, we must still approach it with a spiritual attitude. Okay, so we cannot divide between the spiritual and the physical. And in a way, Rachel is right in saying that everything in our life is to be governed by God's word. Okay, in that sense, you cannot say that it doesn't matter. Okay, nothing in our life does not matter. So every area, every aspect of our life matters, including what we eat, including what we drink, including our choices, including our liberty. But within these principles that God has given to us to guide us in each and every one of these areas. Okay, so we can say that actually in our lives, there's nothing that is indifferent, there's nothing that is neutral. But within this area, God does give us liberty. But you see, even with the exercising of that liberty, it is not neutral, it is not indifferent. Yes, the food itself may be, in that sense, you know, indifferent, like chicken rice or laksa. It's not inherently sinful. Okay, I know some people say the chocolate cake is very sinful. Okay, but that's not really what sinful means. Okay, they mean chocolate cake very sinful means that it's just very rich in chocolate. So it feels very sinful because when you eat the chocolate that is very rich, then it's like a lot of sugar that gives you diabetes. Okay, so that's what they mean by sinful. But it's not really sinful, alright? So the food in itself is not really sinful. And later on, we are going to look at that because Apostle Paul will discuss that in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Okay, so there are some things. He will say meat, especially meat meaning food. It does not draw you closer to God. It will not also cause you to be further from God in itself. Yet, however, in the eating of it, the way you eat it, okay, and what you eat, it is not indifferent, it is not neutral, because you can even stumble a weaker brethren even in the choices of food that you partake of. And the choices that I presented with Rachel, it was quite difficult for her because they are both acceptable choices, okay, laksa and chicken rice. But there are certain kinds of food that the scripture also warns us against partaking. And, you know, we can look at the example of the children of Israel in the Old Testament. One reason why God even governed their diet, right, in terms of the dietary laws, in terms of the food that they can eat, is because the children of Israel must understand that even in the food that they eat, even in the daily things, the ordinary things, they are still to be a people of God. That means that every aspect of our lives is to be spiritual and has to be thought through very carefully. And then within that governance according to God's word, within those principles that guide us according to God's word, God does give us certain liberty. And with that liberty, we can then choose. And that would be a matter of personal preference. Okay? For example, what color shirt to wear. So, I know I'm talking about the practical parts now, okay? But later when we discuss the principles in detail, you will see how these practical parts will fit in very properly. Okay, so like for example, choosing the kind of clothes to wear. There are principles that will guide us in terms of modesty. But the Bible doesn't guide us concerning the color. Okay, so there is guiding principle because clothing, the dressing, it is not neutral. We still have to honor the Lord in terms of our dressing. But then within these guiding principles, then there are certain liberty. Okay? Certain preferences, like maybe some of you like blue, none of you like pink because no one is wearing pink. Okay? So if someone wants to wear pink, so again, can guys wear pink? That is the question. Can guys wear pink? Kevin, can guys wear pink?
Yeah.
Can, huh? Sure. I mean, I don't like pink color, so I'll never ever wear pink. Okay, but if someone wants to wear pink, it's okay. I mean, some people say that's pink dot, but not really. Okay, pink color doesn't always mean pink dot. Okay, so if somebody wants to wear pink, that's his preference, that's his choice. As long as the clothes that he's wearing is modest within the boundary of the principles that God has given to us. See, so we need to understand. It's not as if God does not give us preferences or choices, no. But the problem is that
for many of us, when we talk about this topic of amoral Christian issues, we have put many of those things which God has guided us, God has directed us, and we have placed it under things that are within our liberty. That is the problem. For example, computer games. For example, even movies to watch, going to the cinema. Issues like this. Can a Christian drink alcohol? Can a Christian smoke? There are some churches who allow for that. What they have done is that they have placed those things that ought to come under prescriptive. Okay, prescriptive means God has directed us and guided us according to the principles of His Word. They want to place it under those things which are within the category of personal preferences. Okay, there are things which are within our personal preferences. But even the personal preferences are guided by God's principles. But the problem is, when we look at those things that God has prescribed for us, and we now put it under matter of personal preferences, that's where we confuse the whole issue. Okay, so let's look at the seven principles I want to go through, and I hope that with that principles, we would understand it better. The first principle is, we need to first ask, is it even lawful in the first place? Is this thing that I want to do even lawful? Okay, just in order to also be clear, you know, by way of definition, right, when we talk about an amoral issue, it is what someone regards as neither right nor wrong. Okay, that's what amoral means. It's neither right nor wrong. Okay, and they want to, they will usually classify it as something that's neutral. Okay, so for example, you know, when I look up the internet, there are some things which people say are amoral, which actually upon closer examination, you realize it's not neutral. Okay, so for example, some say hairstyle, okay, is it really amoral? Dressing, is it amoral? Things like tattoos, is it amoral? Drinking, is it amoral? For the sisters, maybe some guys, cosmetics, is it amoral? Ear piercings, okay, for the sisters, and maybe also some guys, you know, they think about that. You know, piercings, is it amoral? So they would classify some of these things as amoral issues, neither right nor wrong, neutral. But our first principle must cause us to ask and to evaluate each of these things very carefully. Are these things really indifferent? Are these things really neutral? No, some of these websites that I know was checking it out, they will even classify as, for example, styles of worship. And they will say that these things are also matters of preferences. Okay, so you will hear maybe some of your friends saying, oh, I don't mind a more traditional style of worship. I'm okay with it. But I'm also okay with a more modern style of worship. It's a matter of preference. So the style of worship is a matter of preference. But the first question we need to ask, is it really a matter of preference? So whenever you come to any issue, any topic, the first principle that should guide us is it really a matter of personal preference? Is it really lawful? And for this, you can look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. Okay, Apostle Paul says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now over here, he is not saying that all things are lawful. Rather, he's saying that if all these things are lawful, then I will ask the next question of whether they are expedient. Okay, if all these things are lawful, then I will ask the next question of whether I am brought under the power of these things. But the first thing that we need to establish would be whether these things are lawful or not. And there are certain things which the Bible has already pronounced very clearly as unlawful. And we know that is because if you just go back to the previous few verses, okay, if you look at verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, the Bible says here, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So Apostle Paul first says, you know, that these are unrighteous deeds. He cannot say that all things are lawful if he just pronounced these things as unlawful, unrighteous. Okay, so Apostle Paul has already dealt with those things that are unlawful and unrighteous. And he says that if now we recognize these things like fornication, idolatry, covetousness, these things are unlawful, then within our Christian liberty, if having established that there are things which are lawful, you still have to ask whether the lawful things are expedient and whether the lawful things have put you under its power. In other words, before we can even talk about whether it's expedient or whether you are brought under the power of it, you need to first establish whether a thing is lawful or not. And we can see the same principle again in verse 18. Because Apostle Paul says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Definitely, when he says that all things are lawful unto me, he's not saying that fornication is lawful. Okay, in other words, the first principle is we need to really establish, first of all, whether these things are lawful or not. Is drinking really lawful? And you will study according to the word of God that the Bible prohibits drinking. Okay, we practice total abstinence. Whether things like smoking, is it really lawful or not? And according to God's word, the body is the temple of the Lord. How we use our body, you know, what has piercings or tattoos, now how does it relate to our bodies in terms of these things? So is it really lawful or not? And even in terms of dressing, is it really lawful to dress in an immodest, sensual way? And so even when you consider music, is it just lawful that is a matter of personal preference? You'll find that the Bible prescribes for us how we should worship God. Worship God in spirit and in truth. So these things have to be first established. You have to ask the question whether they are lawful or not. Now, if you come to a certain topic or issue, which then you say that it seems like it is not unlawful. Okay? So there are things which are really clearly unlawful. But there are things, there may be things which may not be inherently sinful. The Bible does not condemn it as something that's unlawful, like maybe your hairstyle. Okay, so how much styling should you style your hair with? Can sisters braid your hair, for example? Can sisters tie up your hair? How many ponytails can you tie? Because some you can tie one, some you can tie two. I don't know whether you can tie three. Three seems very funny, right? Okay, but how much styling is it okay? And then for guys also, what kind of style? Can you, when you cut your hair, you just go to the barber and you say, uncle, slope. Okay, that's what I say. Okay, slope. Right, slope hair cut is just slope. But then now there are a lot of styles, like David Beckham style. Okay, like they, you know, they, I think it was the one who popularized it. And they cut here very short, then they leave here very long until it comes flows over, right? I think there's a name for it. They call it undercut or something, is it? Okay, or other styles. So what kind of styles is it? Okay, so, but you realize that haircut in itself, there's nothing that is sinful when you cut your hair. So in a sense, you can say that cutting hair is not unlawful. It's also, you can say that eating is also not unlawful. Maybe even when you look at the topic of, let's say, game. Game in itself, is it lawful or unlawful? The Bible doesn't condemn playing games itself per se. So there must be other things that we look at. We will look at, for example, the nature of the game. We will look at the design of the game. And then later, there are other two other principles that will guide us. Is it expedient? And are you addicted to it? See, for example, even an issue like using smartphone. Hey, Christians, we all have a handphone. But is a handphone itself sinful? No, owning a handphone is not sinful. But how do we use this handphone? Then that is the next issue. So the first thing, however, we need to establish is is it lawful? And if you now evaluate according to scripture that yes, it is not unlawful, it is not sinful, then we need to ask the second question, is it expedient? Yeah, and that's the second principle. If it is lawful, then we need to ask, is it expedient? Now the word expedient here is also found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. In other words, not everything that we do is expedient. Now the word expedient means useful, or advantageous, or profitable. And the idea of the word profitable here is not profitable in terms of our material well-being or in terms of our material possessions. Okay, so Apostle Paul is not saying, let's do something that's always expedient, where we are always going to be in a profit. Like that, then we always have to be very kiasu. And we always try to save money. That's not his point at all. The idea of expediency here has got to do with our spiritual well-being. Is it expedient? Is it profitable? Is it advantageous for my spiritual growth? And not just my spiritual growth, also for the spiritual growth of others. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, Apostle Paul applies this theme of expediency not just to himself, but to the people around him. Okay, you look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23. And here the Bible says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. You notice, he joins the thought. Okay, he joins the thought of expediency with edifying. So when you ask the question, is it expedient? You also have to ask, does it build up others? That's the meaning of edifying. So when you decide on doing something, you have to ask, does it build me up? Okay, is it profitable for my spiritual well-being? Is it profitable for the well-being of also my brothers and my sisters around me? Even though these things may not be inherently sinful, you have established that it's really lawful, that if it's not inherently sinful, is it profitable? Is it advantageous for one another's spiritual well-being? That's the question that we have to ask. And then the third question, the third principle we have to ask is, are you brought under the power of it? You go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. Now the phrase, brought under the power, is one word in Greek. Okay? And this phrase has got to do with to be under the control of something. Now this is very, in a way, ironical. This is one of the problems that Apostle Paul was facing, was that there were some Corinthian Christians who wanted to exercise their liberty. And they say that, I'm a Christian, and because I'm a Christian, I have the liberty. I have the liberty to do whatever I want. But Apostle Paul says, don't you realize that some of these things that you are doing, even though you say that you are at liberty, you have actually been brought under the control and the power of it. And you are therefore not really enjoying your Christian liberty. And this is the next principle we have to ask. Because sometimes youths may say, what's wrong with doing this? There's nothing wrong in this, or there's nothing wrong in that. But you look at how addicted you are to it. Is there anything wrong with social media? You all know what social media is, right? All of you have like Facebook, correct? Anyone here don't have Facebook? Wow, okay, amazed. Good. I mean, you know, it's a good thing that you don't have Facebook, right? It's not a wrong thing to have Facebook, but you don't have Facebook, it's also a good thing. Actually, you know, just out of curiosity, why do y'all don't have, do y'all not have Facebook? Sorry? No phone.
I lost my phone in the sofa.
You lost your phone in the sofa at home? So it's still at home in the sofa?
I don't know where it's
at. Oh, okay. So you have no phone also? That's why you have no Facebook.
Maybe when I had a phone, I didn't have Facebook.
Okay, so you also don't have a computer.
I had Instagram.
Oh, okay. So yeah. Okay, so how many of you don't have Instagram? Also, okay. Oh, some don't have Instagram. I don't have Instagram, but I have Facebook. Okay, but I'm not a very active user on Facebook. So, you know, is Facebook something that is sinful in itself? Is Instagram something that is sinful in itself? Okay, would you like to answer that question? No, right? Because Facebook is just a platform. But it's what is posted on Facebook, is what you see on Facebook. Okay, that will make it something harmful, or it can be something that may be useful. Well, I mean, the only like useful thing that I so far people have shared with me is that, oh, they found their long lost friend on Facebook. Okay, some of like maybe some uncles, they say, oh, you know, I've not seen this person for like 40 years. Then suddenly on Facebook, we managed to reconnect again, you know. So that's the useful thing that they say they see on Facebook. What other useful thing? Okay, help you to remember people's birthday. Okay, but actually, you know, if you need Facebook to remember another person's birthday, you're not a very good friend, right? Which you actually don't remember the person's birthday, but you need Facebook to remember. But you know that a lot of people are addicted to social media. Okay, there are a lot of studies and statistics that you know, people have, you know, collated and collected. Now, you don't have to go through them, but you know that people are addicted to social media. There are people who just open their Instagram pages and just keep scrolling. And you know that all these social media platforms are designed in such a way that you can keep scrolling and it doesn't end. Have you tried before? I mean, don't go and try, but if you try, if so happen you try, you realize that you can keep scrolling the news feed. Okay, and it doesn't end. Why does it not end? Because they designed it to be like that. So you can just practically spend hours on these social media sites and just keep scrolling and scrolling and scrolling for no purpose, for no reason. What is that? Addiction. You know, you look also at YouTube. Okay, YouTube. Is YouTube, this platform in itself, sinful? No, it's just a video. You know, it's just a means of playing a video. Okay, to show you a video. There's nothing wrong in the video itself. But of course, when you look at each individual video, there may be things which are sinful. But even if something is not sinful, let's say you like to eat food. Okay, so you just go and see maybe what food do you like to eat? What kind of food do you like to eat? French, Japanese, Korean? Korean, how who say Korean? Okay, two of you Korean. Japanese? Okay, one, two. French? Singaporean? One. Then what kind of other food do you all eat? The rest who don't put up.
McDonald's?
There's not a lot of YouTube videos on McDonald's. I'm not sure, I don't know. Okay, let's just talk about a not neutral topic, maybe dolphins. Okay, dolphins. There's nothing wrong about dolphins, right? But if you watch one video, and you know YouTube, right? They would, when you watch one video, they have a lot of suggested videos on the side. Okay, so you now watch one video, you say, okay, I'm supposed to do my work, but I just take 10 minutes. Okay, very tired. Then you just watch one dolphin video. Then you say, dolphin, very interesting. This is a documentary. Let me watch another video. Then you click the next video, and then the next video, and then the next video. Then 3 hours later, you're still watching dolphins video. Maybe now become shark already, right? Because oftentimes, it's you spiral, and then you go from topic to topic, right? Then from shark to whale, then from whale to sushi, right? Because they have whale sushi also, and things like that. Then you watch and watch. Then after that, before you know it, 4 hours is gone. What has happened? You are now under the power of it. See, that's another principle you have to ask yourself. So even though a YouTube video like a dolphin video is not sinful, but now when you become addicted to it, it is dishonoring to the Lord. It's just like using of handphone. So some of you don't have handphone, it's good because, you know, for me, I also didn't have a handphone until I was secondary 3. And even my handphone in those days was not a smartphone. Okay, it's the handphone with the keypad that when you want to type, like, A, you have to press like one time, okay? Then B is like 1-2 times. Then C is like 1-3 times, that kind, you know? Y'all know that? Now y'all don't know anymore. So that was the handphone in those days. But your smartphone, you can become addicted. You know, even the handphone in those days, there are people who can get addicted because there's this game on the handphone called Snake. Okay? So the Snake. And then they can play and they play and they can play until they are so expert that they can make the Snake fill up the whole screen. You know, there was once even a like mindless game called Flappy Bird. You heard of it before? Where people can spend hours on it. Right? For what? Just to get a high score. And then after that, what? You know, apparently it was the creator like made a lot of money from it. But you get a high score for what? Just to tell the person, you know, this was my score. And then, okay, I clap for you lah, that's all. Right? But you see, these are the things that may in itself, Flappy Bird is not a demonic or devilish game, right? It's just a bird that's flying. But if you get addicted to it, you spend 3 hours, 4 hours each time playing, trying to beat a high score, you are now under the power of it. And that's why you have to ask this question. The third principle, are you brought under the power of it? Okay, now moving on. The fourth principle, we need to ask ourselves. In verses 13 and 14, okay, in verses 13 and 14, the Bible here presents something very interesting. The Bible says meat for the belly and the belly for meat. Okay, meat here simply means food in general. It's not talking about meat in terms of steak itself. Okay, but it's talking about all kinds of food. So rice is also meat. Okay? So meat for the belly. God has designed food for the belly, and God has also designed the belly to process food. So the appetite for food is a blessing from God. Okay? But while we are partaking this food, the Bible reminds us, God shall destroy both it and them. One day this food, one day this belly will die. God will destroy all these things. And so the point is that Apostle Paul wanted to remind us that God is supposed to be the Lord even of our food and our belly. In other words, I entitled the fourth principle as we must live unto the Lord in all things. And Apostle Paul will go on to explain why. He says in verse 14, God has both raised up the Lord and will also raise us, up us by his own power. The Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And here, one day we will also be raised from the dead. Now, why does the Apostle Paul suddenly talk about the resurrection? And I believe the reason why he suddenly talked about the resurrection is because he wants us to realize that even in the present, we must live in the reality of the resurrected life. Now, we will be bodily resurrected in the last days when the Lord Jesus Christ returns for us. But even in the present, even now, we must live in the reality of the resurrected life. That means if you are a Christian, you are born again. Even now, you must live in the fullness of this abundant life as unto the Lord. That even your belly and even your food, you recognize that God is the Lord of them. And it's very interesting, because Apostle Paul is really telling us here that even in the daily things, we are to live unto the Lord. And so when we talk about a moral issue, there's this very important principle that must guide us. In everything that you do, you live unto the Lord. You do it as unto the Lord. And so you just have to ask, you know, in application to this principle, you just have to ask yourself one very simple question. Can you say that in this thing that you are doing it as unto the Lord? Even in this sport that you are playing it even unto the Lord. You can say that sincerely. You see, I know some of you are in a particular CCA and you train very hard for that CCA. You know, there was a friend who told me he was playing in a very competitively in a particular sport for many years. Until later on, you know, after he already finished school, then one day he asked himself, because he got a lot of these medals in that sport. Okay, I'll not tell you which sport, if not later you're going to try to guess, you know, who is this person who played which sport and got what medal. Okay, but he's very good at that particular sport. Then after that, he graduated from school already. Then now he asked himself, actually, why did I train so hard? And then he reflected. He said that when he looked back, a lot of his attitude then was not right. Because even when he was playing and training for this sport, a lot of it became about himself. Right? A lot of it, he brought out a competitive spirit in him, where he just always wanted to win. Why? It became a matter of pride. It's a matter for himself. And that's why even an issue like sport, now you will say that sport is not sinful. Okay, maybe some of you play football. Some of you play volleyball. Some of you play table tennis. What sport do you all play? Do you all play sports? During YF camp, do you all play captain's ball or something? Okay. Do you all exercise? Do they exercise? Tomorrow. Okay, what sport are you going to play? Okay, so the sport is the walking, okay, or running. You know, even running, okay, let's take an example, running. You would say that, you know, running is immoral, right? It's neutral, it's neither right nor wrong. But again, there are principles that will guide us. You know, I know of a particular guy, he really loves running. Okay? And he loves running so much until he runs marathon. There are people who are like that. Okay? Are any of you like that? No, do you love running? Okay. You love running. Very good. So what is the furthest that you have run before?
I think 3 kilometers.
3 kilometers. Not bad. Okay. How old are you?
12.
Okay, 12. You know, I'm surprised you have to think a while, but maybe because you're completing, is it my birthday or not yet? Okay, but 12 years old. Okay, 12 years old, run 3 kilometers is good. Okay, because there are some army guys who struggle to finish 2.4. Okay, so yeah. But you know, a marathon is 42 kilometers. It's very, very long. And then there are people who run even ultra marathon. It's like 100 kilometers. Okay, so there's ones where I went to a shoe shop. Okay, because I also do a bit of running, but for health. Okay, so I went to a shoe shop. Then I saw the guy. Okay, this guy, he's like a runner, very slim. And then he asked me, oh, what shoe are you looking for? And I said, okay, I'm just looking there. Oh, what's the distance you run? So, you know, I don't want to say a distance that's like too short. Which is, of course, I'm not lying. It's true because I run before. But I don't say like too short. It's not very embarrassing. But I also cannot say too long because I never reached that. So I said, you know, I run about 10 kilometers. No, I try. Usually I run 5, but sometimes, from time to time, I run 10 kilometers. And I say, oh, okay. You know, actually, 10 kilometers, I might as well sleep. Then I said, what? He said, oh, okay, how much you run? He said, oh, I run about 100 kilometers. Wow. So this is called ultra marathon, okay? 100 kilometers. That's why he said 10 kilometers, he might as well just stay at home and sleep. Because there are people who run. So running is not wrong or bad in itself. But if you run for yourself, you become so engrossed by it. I know that some church members who run marathons, and because there are some competitions that is now overseas, and a lot of these marathon races take place on a Sunday. You know that? And so now if it takes place overseas, they'll go and compete like Boston Marathon and all this. You know, and not everyone can participate in Boston Marathon. You must hit a particular time in order to go to Boston Marathon. And so if he can hit that time and he qualifies for it, it's so prestigious, he wants to go and run. Now what has happened? He's running became for himself. It's now for himself. He's living for whom? It's now for himself. Because he would rather sacrifice the Sabbath day and to go and run this marathon and not live for the Lord. You know, some of the questions that you're going to face in the future, such as entertainment choice, what you want to eat, what you want to do, okay, what you want to drink, a lot of it has got to do with me, myself, and I. Right? That's the problem. They say, why can I not do it? I want to do it. And when you hear people talking like that, what is the issue? It's now about them. It's no longer about the Lord. That's why Apostle Paul reminded the Corinthian Christians, our lives are no longer our own. We live unto the Lord. Now, Apostle Paul puts it very clearly in verse 20. Ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. That means your life is no longer your own. You live unto the Lord. And if you look at everything you do in this perspective, you live unto the Lord, you realize it will answer a lot of questions. You know, later when you all look at the discussion questions, all you need to do and think is live unto the Lord. When you look at music choices, it's not about what I want or what I enjoy, but I want to live unto the Lord because my life is not my own. Okay, that's the fourth principle. Now, the fifth principle is the principle of a weaker brother's conscience. Okay, the principle of the weaker brother's conscience. And for this, we have to look at another passage, but it's in 1 Corinthians also. You turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7 to 8, and verse 13. Okay, verse 7 to 8, and verse 13. Okay, now the Bible says, "Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commandeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse." Now the context here is about food offered to idols. Okay, the question is, can Christians eat food offered to idols? Okay, and Apostle Paul explained that an idol is nothing. Okay, so when you look at an idol, it's just made out of stone, it's nothing. Okay, it's not really a god. But the problem is, for Gentile believers who used to worship idols, they do not worship it as unto nothing. To them, it's very real. And for some of them, after they become Christians, they still struggle with their past, where they used to worship these false gods represented by these idols. And later on, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you look at verse 20, you see the Gentiles in verse 20, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20, the Bible says, "I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils." So Apostle Paul says that idol is nothing. But when the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice it to something in their minds. So now, if you are a Christian, you say, "I know the idol is nothing. But for a Gentile, it is something." Can you then eat the food that is offered to an idol? Okay, to you it's nothing. But to the Gentiles, it is something. And to a younger believer, he may still see it as something. In such a case, Apostle Paul says, don't eat the food offered to idols. And then you can ask, you can say, "Can I eat it in secret then when no one sees?" You also cannot. Because if you eat it in secret, if someone asks you, "Have you eaten food offered to idols?" then you cannot lie. You have to tell the person, "Yes, I did eat." Then that would also stumble that person. See, so Apostle Paul now gives us this very important principle. He says that meat, okay, if you go back to chapter 8, verse 8, "Meat commandeth us not to God." Now the word "commandeth" means to present. Okay, so meat does not present or draw a person closer to God. So in this way, meat is in itself, what the term you use, okay, neutral. Food, right? Meat. Here, meat means food. Okay, food is in itself neutral. Food is not sinful in itself. It does not make a person closer or further away from God. But if you eat this food, where in the eating of it, now you cause a younger Christian to stumble, because to him, food offered to idol is something. Then you have Apostle Paul use the expression, wound their weak conscience, if you look at verse 12. "Ye so sin against the brethren, and you have wounded," okay, "you wound their weak conscience. And in such a case, you now sin against Christ." You have offended, you have wounded, you have hurt the person's conscience. And this is a sin against Christ. Right, so this is where Apostle Paul really tells us that we have to be sensitive to the needs of others. See, so the previous principle we saw, how we must live unto the Lord. And not only must we live unto the Lord, we also must think about others. Earlier we talked about even edifying one another, build one another. We need to be sensitive to the needs of others. We need to be sensitive to the spiritual maturity of others. There may be something which are really nothing wrong in itself. But to the person, it has certain past connotations. And because of that, then you must say, "I'm willing to give it up for the sake of that person." You know, this was what someone shared with me before. And there was this person who lives, who is still living in Australia. And this is one day somebody gave him a painting. Okay, it's just a painting of a panther. you know, like a black color panther, and then he just, it's not the Avengers Black Panther, okay? It's just a picture of the real Black Panther. And so he just have a painting of that panther, you know, that he was displaying in his house. So he, because he just thought that, oh, it's very interesting, this animal. Okay, and then, but the panther is not, apparently, according to him, painted in such a way where the eyes are like looking at you like that, okay? Then he says one day he had another friend who actually visited. And when the friend visited, the friend was very affected by that. Okay? And apparently this person had a past before. Okay, and some history, because you know in Australia, I believe they have those Aborigines, okay, the Aboriginals, I mean the native Australians. Okay, and then when he looked at that, he said that, you know, this is, it reminded him and it brought him back, okay, to the past where he used to worship some of these spirits. Okay, it's not just the animal itself, but it's the way the animal was painted with the way the eyes are staring at that person. So, what should you do? Okay, so if it were you, now this is your house and then this is your painting, what should you do? He said, nothing wrong with this painting, what? You know, this person should be educated, should be taught. Right, there's nothing wrong. Why must he pick on these little things? Maybe that's our attitude. But according to the principle here, what Apostle Paul is teaching us is, we ought to be sensitive to a weaker brother's conscience. To him, he sees a spiritual connotation. Maybe he's not able to disassociate just this ordinary animal from the spirit worship that he used to practice in the past. And because he's unable to disassociate from it, when he sees this panda, he still sees the spirit worship. And in such a case, then what you should do is take down the picture. I mean, if you remove the picture, you take away the picture, does it really hurt you? Does it really harm you? What do you actually lose? Even if this picture causes, and it costs you maybe like millions of dollars, a very expensive picture, but isn't your brother's conscience worth more than money? See, this is why you must think about your brother's conscience. Now, another example, okay, that maybe Singaporeans may not really identify with, okay, is, do you think that sisters, okay, this is for sisters, can sisters wear jeans? Can sisters wear pants, jeans? Okay, there are some who wear, right? So, can a lot. Well, my sister only wears skirt. Okay, in Singapore, in our culture, it is okay, right? Because there's nothing wrong, there's no connotation that is with it. No, but actually, I share with you, because I went to Africa before. Okay, I served in Africa for 3 years. In Africa, it is very different. Because those ladies who wear jeans have a different connotation to it. Okay, so, usually in the village areas, people don't wear jeans at all. I mean, for the ladies. Okay, in town now, they become more modernized. It's different. Everyone wear jeans. Okay, but if you go to the village areas, actually, they don't wear jeans. And so, there was a time where we had a mission team which visited Kenya. Then our missionaries actually told me to tell some of those who visited Kenya to let them know, right, when they visit, for the sisters, please do not wear jeans. Then the person may say, you know, what's wrong with wearing jeans? Nothing wrong in itself. True, it's nothing wrong. But if you go to the village area, it can become a stumbling block to people in those areas because of certain connotations that came with the wearing of jeans. Then can you not just for the conscience sake, because those people, it has been their culture. You cannot just say, they must change their culture. They must change their culture to suit me. That would be very selfish. See, for those people then, you would say, you know, I should be more understanding. I'm going there to minister to them. It's okay to give up just the wearing of jeans for the sake of the person. Now, of course, you know, this idea of stumbling, it must be reasonable. Hey, if a person, you know, this, like just now I explained about the panther, that illustration, example, it is reasonable. You know, if a person says that he stumbled by everything and anything, okay, that is unreasonable, then of course you don't just say, you know, I give in to everything. Well, like maybe a person says, I'm stumbled by you eating chicken rice because it's very fat. Okay, a lot of oil. So I'm stumbled by that. This is not reasonable, right? This is not a spiritual reason. Okay, if a person says, you know, I'm very stumbled when you eat fried things. Okay, I'm very stumbled when you drink Coke. Why are you stumbled? So you must find out why. Okay, why are you stumbled? Because I don't like Coke. So if you drink Coke, I'm stumbled. Okay, that is unreasonable. Okay, so we are not talking about this kind of, you know, people who are stumbled by everything and anything. For this, there is a good reason and why they may be stumbled. And if there's a good reason why, then we must be understanding to that. Okay, so that's the fifth principle. Now, very quickly, the next principle is very closely related to the fifth principle, is the principle of the gospel. So even when we think about things which are lawful, things which are not wrong, I'd like you all to look at 1 Corinthians 9, verse 22. Think about the principle of the gospel. Apostle Paul says, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak, and made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Here he's saying that he would become in all things to all men, so that he can win them unto Christ. Now here it is not the ends justify the means. That means Apostle Paul is definitely not saying that we do sinful things. Okay, because he said, by all means, save some. So we do even sinful things. We use cunning methods to save some. That's not what he's saying at all. But what he's saying is, within the boundaries of God's word, I will try my best to accommodate to whichever culture, to whichever preferences, so that I can win some to the gospel. That must be also the principle of the gospel. In other words, one way we can look at it, when we look at all our practices, even within our liberties, we do not want to conduct ourselves and behave in such a way where others cannot see Christ in us. No, what others now see is that we are like the world. We want to live in such a way where we can present the gospel to them. See, so by all means save some doesn't mean that we become like them. Oh, they smoke, so I smoke in order to save them. No, it's they smoke, but I show that I'm different. I show a testimony for Christ, and I would give up these things and more in order to win them. Now, if we don't have time to go through chapter 9, but if you look at chapter 9 very carefully, what Apostle Paul would argue is that he had a lot of rights as an apostle. And some of the rights he had as an apostle included to be paid. Okay? Because he says that a person who preaches the gospel lives by the gospel. But he gave up that right. He did not take any support from the church in Corinth, because at the time the church in Corinth was a poorer church. He also said that he had the rights to be married like other apostles, but he gave up that right for the gospel's sake. And the whole point Apostle Paul is making is that we need to be willing to sacrifice certain things. Now, of course, smoking may not be the best example, because smoking is in itself, I believe, already prohibited in scriptures by principle. But even if something is not wrong in itself, we still must be willing to give it up for the sake of the gospel, if it can bring about the salvation of souls. That is the sixth principle, the principle of the gospel. And then the last principle, the principle of the glory of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, he says, Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. You notice that these are very, what we would call, neutral things. Right? What you eat, what you drink, seem very neutral. But now he includes, whatsoever ye do, you do all to the glory of God. So this is the principle of the glory of God. If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, that's what Apostle Paul also says. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You glorify God in your body. So you think, will doing this bring glory to God? You know, when you want to have like a particular hairstyle, do you think that this would really glorify God? You know, do you think that this would really reflect God's holiness? See, sisters also, maybe that you think about makeup, cosmetic. How much makeup? How thick is the makeup? You think, Will this also glorify God? Will this also honor Him? Okay. You look at the trends of our time. You think about all these trends. Do you think that these things will also glorify God? Now, there are some things which may not be wrong in itself. But when you use it, how you use it, can also be a matter of whether it glorifies God. I'll give you one example. You take an example of smartphone. There's nothing wrong in itself. But using it in worship, do you think that this would then glorify God? See, yet, you know, one of the struggles for many churches is smartphone, even during worship. Now, I know that some of those who use their smartphone, they're actually taking notes, right, on their handphone. So I don't want to wrong them. Actually, you know, the preacher can tell whether you're taking notes or not. You know how? You know how you tell? Actually, here, y'all don't use smartphones, is it? Is it they keep their smartphone? Well, during the camera? So if, let's say, there's no rule to keep a smartphone, will y'all be using your smartphone during the message? No, I'm also very disciplined. Okay, I wish the youth in Pandan would also learn. I mean, of course, you should not compare, but I wish they also learn. Okay, but some of them are taking notes. But actually, I can tell whether they're taking notes or not. Because sometimes they will type, then suddenly they smile. Okay, then did I say something very funny? So it cannot be that they take notes, then they smile, right, to what I said. So I know they are WhatsApping or checking or like scrolling something. And then you can see their hand movement one. You know, you can see whether they are scrolling or whether they are really taking notes. See, so a smartphone is itself nothing wrong. But you use it in a context of worship, okay, of listening to God's word, then does it really bring glory and honor to God? So when you evaluate all these amoral Christian issues, if you look at the principles of God's word to guide us, you realize that a lot of these things that we say are neutral are not really neutral at all. Because the whole Christian life is supposed to be lived unto the Lord. There is, however, as I explained earlier, no certain liberty. God does give us certain preferences. Okay? Like maybe within a certain boundary. Let's say you take about hairstyle, guy's hairstyle. You know that, okay, this is not a very worldly way of, no, worldly design or worldly style that you cut your hair. You know it's not. Then within that boundary, you are free to have whatever style you like. Whether you want to side parting, left side parting, right side, or one center parting, old school, right? Retro center parting, that's fine. I mean, within the boundary, there's a certain sense of liberty. So there is a certain sense of liberty which God gives to us. But it's within the boundaries that has already been set by Scripture. Okay? So with this, I hope we understand what the principles are as we evaluate, you know, some of these issues. We don't have much time, but I think you all just need about maybe 20 minutes for your discussion. Okay, you all just take about 20 minutes to discuss the two topics. And the two topics are, I understand, may not be very familiar. One of it may not be very familiar to you, but the other may be. Okay, one is about movies, the other is about musical. And the reason why I ask about movies and musical is because these are some of the struggles of our youths. So I guess maybe also some of the struggles of your youths. Okay, musicals maybe more for older youths. You know what are musicals? Okay. The younger ones know what are musicals?
Movies
with singing. Huh? Movies with singing. Good way of putting it. Okay, what is one of the musical you all know of?
Aladdin,
oh yeah. Okay.
Huh?
You know why I mentioned musicals? Because recently in Singapore, this trend of musical has been becoming popular. Yes, Phantom of the Opera is one. It was just recently played. And then, the other one is?
You were saying?
Mary Poppins. And that's, okay, Wicked.
Curious,
I'm not sure. But have you heard of this musical called Wicked? See, so I want you to, you know, look at this. So when you discuss a musical, when you think about musical, you ask yourself, is it really amoral? You see, you have to find out who is the writer, who is the composer. What is he like? What is his philosophy when he writes some of these things? So I want you to focus, maybe when you, those of you doing the musical, just focus on Andrew Lloyd Webber, who wrote Phantom of the Opera. And then you also focus on, when you look at Wicked, okay, the writer of Wicked. So you all do a little bit of research, but you all don't have your phones, right? Oh, you only have, you have one? Group leader has one. Okay, so you all go and do your research, alright? Just search Andrew Lloyd Webber, and then you just search Wicked Musical. Then you find out who is the writer of Wicked Musical, and then you find out what other musicals he wrote. And then you share with us, should we be watching these musicals? Okay, so that again, for movies, you think along the lines of these same principles. Is it lawful? Is it expedient? No, what is the design of these movies? Okay, am I living unto the Lord in some of these shows that I watch? So movies, there are a few issues. One, I've also specified that is, can you go to the cinema to watch these movies? Because that is also another question that we have to confront. So should the Christian go to the cinema? So think about this, and then discuss, and then after that, we'll come back for your thoughts, right? Okay, so I think 20 minutes enough. Okay, so maybe we'll close with a word of prayer, then take 20 minutes to discuss, and then come back and share our thoughts. Yes, pray. Our Father in heaven, even as we think about these issues, we pray that Thou will help us to be sensitive to Thy voice and to be obedient to Thy word. Help us now as we have a short time of discussion, and give us Thy wisdom from Thy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay.